And today I'll be returning to my series on divine encounters with God, looking at people encountering God through the Bible. And today, this message today, it starts kind of a transition in my series with looking at specific prophets of God. What is a prophet? I think one of the simplest definitions is this. A prophet is a person called by God for the purpose of speaking on his behalf. A prophet is God's spokesperson. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the Israelites to listen to the one who follows him. In that chapter, we're given further insights into what a prophet is or what a prophet is to do. A prophet is one who must speak the words that God has commanded to be spoken. Anyone that failed to listen to the prophetic word would also be judged. Deuteronomy 18:19 says this, "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." You see, a prophet in the Old Testament was viewed as someone who spoke with the authority of the one who sent him, basically meaning the prophet spoke with the authority of God. But the prophet did not force people to listen, but spoke what he was commanded to say. God would hold all accountable who heard. Moses is the one who really set the standard of prophet. And in reality, I have already preached on a number of prophets like Moses and Samuel. Yet from here on, I'll be moving to the prophetic books found in the Bible. And before I begin today's message, I just wanted to show you a little bit of some time frames of those prophetic books. Some of you might have heard major prophets and minor prophets. Well, the difference is a major prophet is just a bigger book. A minor prophet is a shorter book. So if you've heard major prophets and minor prophets, heard those terms being used and wondering what that might be, that's the simplest answer. Isaiah is a long book and Micah is a short one. Major and a minor. But how I'll be preaching through this will be more along the lines of the chronology of events or when they were here. So this chart kind of gives you an idea that the way the books are set out in the Bible are not exactly in the chronological order that they occurred. So here we see a few dates. The earliest ones would have been ministering in both Israel or Judah. After the nation, the big nation of Israel divided into two nations. We had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And we have the prophets typically were sharing in either one of those. But on a couple occasions, we see that God sent a prophet to other nations. And Jonah is possibly dated around 770 BC, which makes him the earliest or the oldest of the prophetic books. And that is who I'll be looking at today. I'll be looking at Jonah. And Jonah is one of those divine encounters that has a prominent place in my childhood. I can remember just about every Sunday school or vacation Bible school. I can remember a lot of times hearing the story of Jonah because there was a big whale or a big fish. It's one of those stories that sticks out in my childhood memory. But this book also shows us the fallenness of people. It also shows us the love and patience of our great Lord and Savior. So if you'd turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1, and that's where we will start today. Jonah 1:1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" It's really only two verses here, but in these two verses, there's there's a lot. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was a known servant and prophet of God from the area of Gath-Hepher. And you're wondering, okay, where does it say that in there? Well, there is a reference to Jonah, the son of Amittai, in 2 Kings 14:25. And it's there that we see Jonah was a known servant and a prophet and where he was from. But the beginning of this book tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God had spoke to Jonah, and he was instructed to go to the great city of Nineveh. And once there, he was to preach against it because of its wickedness. Now, first of all, Nineveh was probably about 600 miles away. It was a long distance. It wasn't a small trek. It wasn't just something you would go within a day. It would take him a long time to get there. But the greater message is that God was the God of the world. And even though Nineveh was far from Israel and Judah, God was still concerned for the people there. You kind of have to think about the time where each nation or each kingdom, a lot of them had their own gods that they worshiped. And we're seeing here that the God that we worship was not just God of Israel and Judah, but he was a God of everywhere. And Nineveh was a place that God was concerned about. He was concerned for the people there. The second, Nineveh was a capital city of the Assyrian Empire. That's why it's called a great city. The Assyrians was a large nation, and they were known for their brutality and strength in battle. They were a strong people, but also a cruel one. A few years ago, it seemed like every time I turned on the news, there was usually headlines or some article about the terrorist organization ISIS. And they were usually news articles that they had created new ways of torturing Christians and killing their prisoners. Very disheartening to see over and over those things making the headlines, and knowing that this terrorist group, ISIS, was torturing and killing so many people. I would say that ISIS would be a good comparison with Assyria. This would give you an idea of just who the Assyrians were. Just hearing a little about them, you dislike them. They're an enemy. A cruel, cruel enemy. And I would venture to guess that God told that when God told Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh, I would venture to guess Jonah had a couple of things run through his mind. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what Jonah was really thinking, but this is a guess. I think that maybe for him, he might have thought, that is no place for me. It's far away, it's dangerous, and I have no desire to leave my people and go be with that terrible, awful nation. Or maybe he was thinking, why would God send a prophet to preach against that city unless there was a chance that they could repent and turn things around and be a recipient of God's grace instead of his judgment? Why would God send a prophet unless there wasn't a chance for repentance? I think Jonah wanted nothing to do with that. I wonder if he didn't think, those people don't deserve grace. They're evil, cruel, and they deserve death. Those are just some thoughts. Maybe, Maybe that's what he's thinking. But what did Jonah do? That's what we do get to see in Scripture, is what Jonah did. And we'll read on in verses 3 through 5, and we'll see what Jonah did after he was told to go to Nineveh. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. What did Jonah do? He ran from the Lord. King David wrote Psalm 139, and I wanted to share just a couple of those verses with you that David had wrote. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You see, Jonah is going to realize real quick that he cannot hide from nor run from the sight of the Lord. Yet this is something that many of us can say we've probably been tempted to do at times. If we know that God is asking us to take a big step in life, we may feel tempted to resist or run away. This is really disobedience. See, Jonah finds a ship going a whole different direction. The opposite direction of where he was to go. Jonah pays the fare and gets on the ship. You see, this isn't just an oops. This isn't just inaction. This is active and willful defiance. That's what Jonah's doing. It's been several weeks ago when I made a statement that not every tornado or storm is a judgment of God. I don't know if any of you remember that statement. Storms are a product of a fallen world that we live in. Storms happen. It's a part of our world. Although that is correct, I will also say there are times when God does send a storm. We see the occurrence happening here in the story of Jonah. But why does God send a storm? Why doesn't God just talk to Jonah? It's been a while now, but my family was watching some kids for a friend of ours. And they have this wonderful, cute little boy who's, I don't know, maybe 2, 3. But I want to tell you, when he gets mad or upset, there is nothing you can do or say to get him to turn and look at you, to listen to you. He just crosses his arms and tunes you out. Now, he's not my son, so I can kind of say it's a little funny, and glad I'm not having to deal with that. But imagine Jonah having a similar attitude. You see, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah at the beginning of this book. But after Jonah ran, the word wasn't coming anymore that we see. When Jonah turned and ran, he also turned off his listening. Jonah knew what God wanted, And Jonah didn't want anything to do with that. Jonah acted much like a 2-year-old crossing his arms and turning his back and shutting off his listening. See, the storm was used to gain Jonah's attention. Now, people are not perfect by any means, and we see the humanness really come out in Jonah at this moment. See, God desired for him to go to a people that Jonah resented. I know that God often asks us to do some difficult things, and could it be that God knew that Jonah had a deep hatred for the Assyrian people, and God desired Jonah to go there because Jonah needed to have compassion for the people that God was compassionate for? Did Jonah need to have a heart for what God had a heart for? Jonah got on the boat and God raised up a violent storm. And scripture says that it was a great wind. Now, this isn't just a strong wind. This was a great one. As in, there hadn't been anything like this before, or at least not for a very long time. This storm that the wind caused was big. Those seasoned sailors that have probably lived on the seas a lot of their life, they feared for their lives. I would say that if you were on a ship and you knew that there were some very seasoned sailors, and you see that they are significantly worried about a storm, it's time for us to worry too. You see, they were throwing out their cargo. They were paid to transport this cargo, and yet they were throwing it out. That means they were in such terrible seas that they were giving one last effort to try and keep their boat afloat and stay alive. They no longer cared about the money. They no longer cared about getting paid. They just wanted to live. What does Jonah do? We're told that Jonah goes down below deck and goes to sleep. How can the man, knowing the terrible plight that they were in, how can he be able to go and fall into a deep sleep? I have a couple of theories. You come up with your own. I wonder if running from God wasn't so spiritually exhausting that that's how he could go into a deep sleep. He was exhausted knowing the truth and running from it, fighting against what he knows is right. That he was exhausted. Maybe. A second thought that I came up with is maybe Jonah was depressed because he knew that he made such a wrong decision. He was deeply depressed, and maybe that allowed him to go into a deep sleep, not really caring whether he lived or died because of what he had done. Though Scripture does not give us details, we see that Jonah was concerned for the crew after they woke him up. See, Jonah had told the crew that he was running away from God, and the crew was even more fearful because they now see that Jonah's God was real, and they could see that God, that Jonah's God had brought this. And when they asked Jonah what they should do, Jonah tells them to throw him over. Now think about it. You don't really know Jonah's God, but you know he's powerful. And Jonah's telling you to throw him over, which would be reasonable to believe that he would die. If God was angry with Jonah for running away, how angry would he be if you killed the one that ran? I'm sure this crew felt very conflicted. Jonah's telling us to throw him overboard. We don't want to offend his God any more than already has been. So the crew doesn't throw him over at first. They chose not to. But the storm worsens, and finally the crew throws Jonah over, and they ask God, Jonah's God, to forgive them for what they did. And the sea immediately becomes calm. When we are in defiance or rebellion against God, it not only affects us, but it affects those around us too. When I was called to ministry, I had a number of thoughts during my arguing with God phase. But I had some thoughts. If I choose not to obey and go into ministry, I wondered if I would end up like Jonah. I did. I also wondered if I disobeyed, how would that negatively affect my family? Because I knew it would. It would definitely affect me, and that would affect my family. You see, living in rebellion against God will definitely negatively affect you, but it will also affect the ones you love. Even your children. That crew on Jonah's ship almost died, and they'll certainly never forget that storm that almost killed them. But you want to know something else? They will also remember the God who commands the seas and the storms, the God who sought out Jonah after he ran away. When the storms calmed, the crew knew who was really God. You see, when the storm was raging, they were calling out to their own gods, and nothing happened. But when they realized who the true God is, they worshiped him. Jonah 1:16, we see what the crew did. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So we do see out of this bad storm, there is, God did use it for good. The ship's crew came to know God out of that storm. Now, I don't want to say that should we rebel, others will come to know Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that even in the midst of a storm, God can still use it for good. And I would say, let us all pray that out of any negative experiences, the good will come from it. But what about Jonah? God got Jonah's attention with a storm. Then we see that God saved Jonah from drowning by sending a great fish. I think God also gave Jonah some time to think about his relationship with God. Kind of a 3-day time out in the belly of a whale or a large fish. Let's read on. I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture here. Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Imagine Jonah sitting in a dark and probably nasty smelling awful belly of a fish, begins to think about how he ended up there. How did I get there? The decisions he made that brought him to that new low. Sometimes people have to get to their lowest spot before they begin looking upward. Countless people I've come across back when I was in law enforcement, it wasn't until the handcuffs were put on, or it wasn't until they were sitting in a jail cell, that got them thinking about the decisions they had made in life and wanted desperately to change. As Christians, if we are living in disobedience or in rebellion with God, what is it going to take to get their attention? The biggest storm? A big fish? What is it going to take to bring Christians to a point where they will listen and draw closer to the one who loves them the most? I would rather listen right away and try to avoid a whale experience. But for some stubborn people, that's what it takes. I sometimes struggle with stubbornness. So many people think that God's priority is your comfort. Now, don't get me wrong, God cares about you, but He may need to allow your discomfort in order to get your attention. Even for the really stubborn people, discomfort may still lead to continued disobedience instead of returning to the Lord and harden their hearts. But if you have been running, if you have been trying to do things your own way, if you have been calling the shots, it's time to let go and let Jesus be in control. The story of Jonah is one that is also encouraging, that even though Jonah messed up and pretty bad, God heard his prayer. God forgave him and once again showed his compassion and patience. Jonah was brought back to the land and vomited out. That's just a really bad mental picture for me. I don't know for you. I'd have to say it's kind of gross. I know what some vomit smells like, but I can't imagine whale. But never mind. Anyways, God brought Jonah back into a relationship with himself. And he sent Jonah on his way to Nineveh. A lesson learned for him and a lesson that's been written down for us to learn. See, this story gives us encouragement. Because we know that we're not perfect and we know that we will fail. And when that happens, God's still there. Now, is Jonah perfect from here on? No. Read the rest of the book. I can't cover everything. Jonah's still stubborn. But this is a message for each and every one of us, that no matter how far you have traveled to get away from the Lord, He is only a turn away. Just turn around and He will hear your prayer of repentance. And if you have been a faithful follower, God may ask you to go and do something that may be very challenging. God asked Jonah to do something challenging. It was a challenge. But remember the story of Jonah. Let's all strive in keeping our eyes focused on Christ, walking on the paths that He has set in front of each of us.